We're in a series called Renewal. It's the last of the series, and we're going to start a new series on Easter next week. We're going to be in three scriptures. You'll know they'll be very familiar, all the scriptures, but our core scripture has been John 8:32, so if you want to jot that down. Today we're going to concentrate on Proverbs 18:21, which is going to be short and sweet and common to y'all, and then 1 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5. So we've got something in John, then 1 Corinthians, then Proverbs, okay? And I want to make sure that you understand that, first, I got to talk about the parking. So when you leave today, please make sure you put a chair back in your parking spot. Buddy's going to be out there for a few minutes after church to help move those, but they're a little bit heavy. But move those back because we have a 2 o'clock church. And I know their pastors get here about 1 o'clock to set up. So have a 2 o'clock church we want to save those for, and then a 5:30 church for Aaron and Anita we want to save those for. And as a matter of fact, we can be praying for a couple things for the churches, for Aaron and Anita, of course. But there's a new church that's been here for, I want to say Onaker, but I think it's just 1 acre. It's O-N-E-A-C-R-E. It sounds like it should be Onaker, but I think she told me it's 1 acre. So be praying for them. They're a young couple in their 30s. I don't know when a couple that in their 30s becomes a young couple, but I think it's right when you hit 50s. So there's a time there that happens. So remember that. And I put cards out on the table so you could put down prayer requests. You can put down things that God is saying to you. I know sometimes Herman writes down something before service or during worship as a word of knowledge. I've shared a couple of those words of knowledge, and we've prayed around those. So we're moving more and more in that direction, and we are shifting as a church. We've been shifting all of last year. We're going to shift even more. Part of that church is our connection with Bethel Church out of Redding, California. Stevie and I have a similar background, and about 2 years ago we were praying, and we both separately felt like we were supposed to go in a certain direction. So we've been working on that. How does it look? How does it sound? How do we keep our culture that God has given us and move into some things, more things of the Holy Spirit? That looked like me going last year to Bethel, and then Herman going with me. Jim and Sadi have both been to Bethel. Stevie and Gisella have been to Bethel. And Christian and Victoria will be at Bethel this June. And so we're working. Oh, I hate Bethel. Then you might not like where we're going. There's lots of people that don't like anything, a certain thing. So we're going in that direction. We've sang their music for years. Most churches sing their music. And I'm just really accidentally falling in love with Bethel Church. I was Bethel resistant for a number of years. For no particular reason, but I want us to know that. We just, that 40-day fast, negativity fast that we finished today, this morning, it's a 40-day negativity fast, a 40-day positivity feast. It's all about beliefs. I think there's 28 of us on that fast. That comes from a guy, Steve Backlund from Bethel, and it was really powerful for us, and we'll do that again. Probably this time next year, but maybe even again, and they do it again in fall. So just want you to know that we're believing more and more for God to move when we gather together, God to move when we're separately together, and God to move when we're at home, and God to move at our work. And it looks like a bunch of different ways, but it's something that I'm really excited about. I'm also don't quite understand where God's taking me, and I'm been confident. That's not true. I've not been confident. I've been encouraged that it's okay. I don't need to know. So that's been awesome. It's been really a neat year. I've shared how hard it's been for me and Crecia since last June or July with this is bad, and it switches and it's all good, is it? It's always like there's always something going on like this. Here's some good things in my life. Here's some bad things. Even when the best things are going on, there can be some bad things going on. So we that's why we celebrate, and that's why we declare, and that's why we stay steady on who God says he is. And that's how we do that, because we're believing something more powerful than what we're even experiencing. So this idea of renewal is where we've been putting declarations into practice to renew our minds, to taking every thought captive, okay? But most of us think that taking every thought captive looks like stuffing down my emotions. I used to swear, but I'm not going to swear anymore. I used to blow up and cuss people out or just get super mad. I'm going to stuff all that down. But it oozes out all over us in what we do. There's still that anger there. There's still that cursing mentality there. There's still that you cannot ever drink again and still be a dry drunk there. You can still get freed from something, quit saying religious things, but still be up to here with religion, and it flows out of us and it filters everything we hear. And it's hard to replace the truth we've lived by with a higher, greater truth. And so that's what renewal that we've been talking about. Our key scripture has been John 8:32. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when I first spoke on this about 5 weeks ago, I made it clear. I hope I made it clear. I want to make it clear. This truth, what somebody wrote in a book, this truth that set you free isn't even scripture unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life. Because there's some things we can take out of scripture and the enemy then uses it against us, just like he did with Jesus. So we are set free by a higher truth, by the truth at the highest level of our relationship with God, a good Father, through Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome look at that. That I don't have to draw from my friends for truth. I don't have to draw and study really, really hard for truth. Even though I've studied a lot in my life and I like to study, the greatest source of wisdom and truth I have is when I'm connected to my Father and I'm embracing the work of Jesus and I'm embracing the love of my Father and I'm embracing the work and the ways of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. It's not even a principle truth. It's not even a, well, this is true, and you should say, if you would save your money, you would be richer later on. That's a fact, and that is a truth. There's a higher truth. I want you to hear this. There's a higher truth that sets you free to actually act out this truth. I know it's true that if I watch my calories, and I exercise, and I drink my water, and I eat the right foods, that my weight will go down and I'll be healthy. More money in the bank down the road. It's called a budget. That's some facts and there's some truth in that. But we're not set free to operate in those truths, whether it's financially or health or relationally or emotionally. We know that if we read our Bible every day and we're inundated with the Word of God and good teaching and good words and people declaring good things over us and us declaring good things over people, that my life will be better. But we're often not set free by that truth because there's a deeper truth that has to release us to walk in the truths of the world. Does that make sense? That's the truth that sets us free. It sets me free to be good with my finances. It sets me free to be good with my time. It sets me free to be the man and the person, the friend that I want to be, that I'm called to be. I can know what man I'm supposed to be. I can work hard at it, yet never be that guy because I've not been set free. I'm still anchored in and rooted in something else. So this idea of the truth is important because we have a problem. So I hold the truth in my head, right? I hold the truth in my head. And then I hear another truth from Scripture and it's like, oh. So I either have to do something, I have to not read Scripture very often, because it's irritating. It's forcing, it makes you want to see things differently from a kingdom of heavenly perspective. And so I either have to quit reading it, or I have to read only safe stuff from really safe little devotionals. I have to not ask God about what it means for my life, because that would become personal and become like forcing a thought and trying to change thought. Or I have to say, well, I don't believe all of the Bible. Or I have to decide I'm going to change. And so what we're saying is Christians, we want to be followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, that I was created to change. If gift is a repentance, if repentance is a gift and repentance is changing the way I think, then I want to hear things that make me want to change. So I was racist, but I'm no longer racist. I was greedy, but I'm no longer greedy. That's what transformation is. It's not I was racist, now I just don't say certain words. It's I'm totally transformed. I was sexist. It's not like, well, I don't treat women that way anymore, but I've been totally transformed to think differently about women, about men, about church, about ministry. It's a transformation that comes by the renewing of our minds. Who wants your mind renewed? Sort of we do, but not really. We want it renewed. We kind of want to be able to manage our mind. Jesus isn't into the management of our mind sort of thing. He wants to transform radically. He doesn't want to go, Herman makes me mad because it's easy. He cusses me out. All right. Well, I'm going to manage myself and I'm not going to cuss him out. But I'm going to hold resentment and unforgiveness and judgment towards him and stay my distance from him. That's management. That's sin management. Jesus didn't come to manage your sin so you're no longer saying wrong words, you're no longer doing wrong things. He came to fundamentally transform your mind and your heart. Okay? It's not just not saying something. So that transformation is important, the truth is important, but I think a lot of times we just need to say, and I found myself saying this more and more since I've hit about 40, and realizing how little religion can actually change your life. I've been saying, I felt like I hear God say something, and it's weird at first, but I just say, God, I do not want to give up that behavior. I don't want to give it up. Instead of going, oh yeah, I do want to give it up, but not give it up. And then ignore all the scriptures that says to give up that behavior or that attitude. Now I'm like, and that's if he's a loving father and there's no shame or no condemnation between me, I get to say, if he says less, I want you to stop doing this. I want you to stop. This is what he's saying to me. The older I get, the less I'm doing bad, the more I realize how much I think wrong. More and more the Lord says to me, I don't want you to think that. How hard is that? Something that I've thought all my life, appreciated and honored by religious culture, and the Lord's saying, don't think that anymore. And it's like, oh, and I'll start saying something, and the Lord be like, oh, and I'll be like, ah, and I still say it, I still think it, I still feel it. And over time, though, as I honor the Lord and I ask him and I'm honest with him, I don't want that part of my mind renewed. I realized in February, I did a inner healing session at Bethel, and this is what this is something I never connected before, though, because what I'm really saying, when God says, I don't want you to think this anymore, what he's really saying is, I don't want you to think like your family thinks. So therefore, I'm already a little bit strange in my family situation with my siblings. Now he's saying, become even stranger. But he's really saying, if I can look, that's a negative, but he's saying, really become more and more like me in that area that you're thinking. And it's hard. It's hard to say, I won't be super mad. I won't be, my culture, the culture of the kingdom is more important than the culture of my family. The culture that I'm in right now is not nearly as important as the culture of the kingdom that the Lord's giving to me. And we all live by the truth that we believe. You're all living, if you live on a budget, Or if you eat healthy, you're living by some, you're volunteering somewhere and you're doing things. You're all doing it out of a truth. I was telling somebody and sharing with Victoria a story of cussing that I grew up I cussed up until I was like 12 or 13, about 13. Started going to church. God did something in my life. I quit cussing. I lived in L.A., moved to Oregon. I didn't cuss from like 13 till about 18, 19 years old. I'm in college. And I have an English literature professor, and they're like, cussing is just words, it means nothing. So I decided, I'm going to start cussing. I spent about a week cussing. I've never cussed before. I live with my mom and dad and my younger sister, Sue. Cussing, cussing, cussing. My parents asked me, please don't cuss, please don't cuss, please don't cuss. Kept cussing. Because I had a new truth that replaced my old truth. I had a truth from a literature teacher that replaced an old truth. And then, no, this is the cleverness of my parents' parenting. I was like 19 years old. I had a job, everything like that, going to college. And my mom wakes up one morning. We had a nice big long bar. My mom wakes up and she goes, where's the effing blankety blank blank blank? She starts stringing a whole long of cuss words. I was like, what are you doing? They're just words. That's okay. And I quit cussing that day. I'm not cussed again because she replaced it with another truth. And so and James talks about the man's wavering back and forth. We keep getting new truth. Oh, this is the best kind of doctrine. This is the best kind of church. This is what I need to do to get whole. This is what I need to do to get healthy. And it all narrows down to the foot of the cross. It's the lowest depth that Jesus went to. It's the highest truth that we have. And so we keep those things straight. And there's arguments that fight against us. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we demolish arguments by taking our thoughts captive. There are arguments that you have in your head. There are arguments you have in your head that oppose God blessing you. There are arguments that we all have in our head that oppose deeper relationships with other people. There's arguments that we have against us being successful often. There's arguments that we have against us being in ministry or having a ministry or operating joyfully in what the Lord's called us to do. And we don't proclaim just randomly, but we declare specific things against those thoughts that are negative, they're not negative against us necessarily, but they're not scripture. They're not God's heart toward us. And we declare those things and we press against them. He says, with our words, words chosen to counteract the argument of the enemy. And we choose the words of the one who has already won the argument. We choose scripture. We are more than conquerors. Our victory is assured. At Super Bowl Sunday, I said, what would it look like? How joyful would we be going into the Super Bowl against the world's best team, knowing that we won and we get the trophy and we get the parade and we get the ring at the end of that, knowing that somebody else already went and played the game, assured our victory. We just have to go out on the field. We are more than conquerors. So we fight with the truth of what Scripture is saying about us. I love this in Proverbs 18:21, which is my core scripture. I'm taking a long time to get to. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. I'm just going to break down some of this, okay? So the tongue. Now you can't see the tongue, okay? When you hear the tongue has the power of life and death, you have to see your words. It's the sounds that you're words make, that your tongue makes. Can you make an intelligent sound without a tongue? And he said, just stick your tongue down below your teeth and then just try and saying words. I'm saying complete sentences, but you can't understand it, so it's not your tongue. Your tongue is an imagery of the words that you speak, and your words, this is what you got to get. Your words, whether you like it or not, are creating life in your life or death in your life. Whether you like it or not, your words are creating darkness or light. You're saying, hey, more darkness come on in, or you're saying more light. You're saying, hey, I want to, with my words, I want to kill this. Or, hey, with my words, I want to bring this to life. And as Christians, we're supposed to bring to life. And that's our job. So the tongue has a power of life and death. Your words are so powerful. Your words are so powerful. It's amazing how powerful your words are. So much, your words are so powerful, the sounds that you make will produce something tangible, good or bad. It's not just they're out there, they don't mean anything. They produce something tangible. I want you to hear that. Your words that aren't tangible, that are just going out on sound waves to get to you guys, that's all they're doing. You're not seeing. Right? It's intangible, but it's producing something. It's producing something physical. And we see that throughout Scripture. But it says here in Matthew 12:30, you are known. We'll know they're Christians by their love. So there's that. We know people by their actions. But more so, we know people first and foremost by their words. Because we hear their words a lot more than we see their actions. Correct? People will know you. You'll be honored or you'll be dishonored. You'll be respected or you'll be disrespected. You'll be heard and want it to be heard or not heard. And people want you to be quiet depending on your words. There's an Egyptian proverb that says, a man's ruin lies in his tongue. We see that all the time. A man's ruin lies in his tongue. And we're in a society where our words are everywhere running rampant. You know, we see people just on Facebook just being horrible, and we see people on posts, and somebody will say something, and you can be anonymous in your criticism and your junk, but there's meant to be that we're supposed to be a counterpart, a pushing back of some of those things. And at James, it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, I want to challenge you something here, all right? I want you to think about it. I want you to, like, receive it in what I'm going to say. And then, because you have a truth in your head right now. And I'm going to give you, like, open your mind up, okay? Because you can always say, okay, what? I tried to agree with Les's truth, but now I can't. And you can always walk out with your own truth, okay? So I want you to, like, have this truth here. You have this truth. I want to challenge you with something. Your word, your tongue, your words, not the word of God, is directing your life. I want you to hear that. Your words are directing your life, not the words of God. You see, most of us say, well, whatever God wants, well, God's doing this. And it's a wrong look at his sovereignty. So I want you to hear that your words, if you wake up every day and you say, oh, this is going to be miserable day today. Oh, I can't believe I have to go to work. I can't believe my blank did that. I can't believe my dogs did that. All of those things, you are declaring what your day is going to look like. You are creating something tangible, your day, your experience for your day. Your experience for your day. Because God is not saying, you maybe shouldn't wake up. Your day's going to be awful today. I'd just stay in bed if I could, because that's what I'm going to do, because it's awful. But we do that. God is saying, your day's going to be great. Today's a new day. Today's going to be full of joy if you want it. There's going to be peace available. There's going to be love available. There's going to be insight. You'll have a solution to every problem you face today. It's going to be horrible. I'm never going to get over this disease. I'm never going to have enough money. And we're worried. And we're declaring everything opposite of what God's saying. So we're actually opposing God's work and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life by our words. All right? Words are powerful, and you can create a habit of, and that's what this 40-day feast, 40-day fast and 40-day feast is meant to do, is create a habit of, I'm going to find out in these four areas the beliefs I have about myself, the belief I have about my circumstances, the belief I have about others, and the belief I have about God. What area do I really, really struggle in? Where do I need an infusion of the Holy Spirit to really come in with Scripture and the words to declare things over my life? And it's a powerful thing. So your tongue, your words, not the word of God, is directing your life. So we have this thought, this way of thinking, that we blame God a lot. Well, if God wanted me to be blank, I would be blank. And it's not scriptural to say that. God does want you to be whole. God does want you to be healed. God does want your mind to be clear, your emotions to be clear, and your relationships to be good. But when we believe what we believe, and we keep believing and basing it all on that truth, that becomes a problem. Now again, James, I read James 3 about likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. How many fights in a bar, how many fights have ever started without somebody having words with each other? In fact, there's a saying, we had words. Well, they had words and it led to this. So words produce something. They lead you down a track of something. They lead you somewhere. They lead you somewhere. They do something. They're creating your life. And another part of James earlier says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the entire animal. You can turn your entire physical life somewhere else by the use of your words. I want you to hear that. And it's hard to believe, and it's hard to do. I posted on Facebook a few days ago that several people have emailed me and said, I didn't know I didn't believe what I thought I believed. You know, I didn't know these beliefs are challenging me as they're saying, this is a negative belief. I always thought this was my truth, but there's a higher truth that's taught that foundationally goes under that and breaks this away, and then it produces something else. So your words are producing in people's lives, and your words are producing in your own lives. You know, we all hear stories that minister to people, counsel or pray or coach people of kids that have that are 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old that still have resounding in their heads what? Words their parents spoke over them. And it's a killer because that word is them, that it's about them, that it's true. And there's a higher truth that's higher than what's been said over us and higher than even what we've experienced. Okay, so there's an Egyptian proverb that takes this James 3:3. I've never used an Egyptian proverb in my life. Today I've got two of them. I love it. Your tongue is your horse. If you respect it, it will respect you. And if you humiliate it, it will humiliate you. And so we've got like the idea of the tongue. And I want to talk about this idea of the fruit. It's literal and figurative fruit. It's not just, oh, I'll create more peace in my home. Okay? Your words will actually produce something more in your home. You know, do you guys ever read like morning hacks, like how to have like a better start your better day? What's your morning routine should be? You know, you get up and you stretch, and if you're 55, you do five of these front and back, and you do this, and you do this because then your arthritis and your pain doesn't, you know, it goes away faster. I don't know if you knew that. There's a handy hint for you. You do 5 minutes of that, and you clear your mind. But the number one thing they've said that helps you when you wake up, if you will wake up and you say, today's going to be awesome. I'm going to love my day. Insane. So if the world knows it works, and the Lord is saying to do it, but say it's going to be amazing because he created the day, that's the higher truth. That's the deeper truth. That's the better, bigger truth. My day's going to be awesome today. Instead of my day's going to be horrible, and here's proof. I've got this meeting, and this happened. My bill got all the. These are all my proofs. Instead of it's going to be a great day, regardless of what I experienced, today's going to be great. So that fruit is producing. And this scripture in Proverbs makes it really clear. It's good or evil. It's good or evil. It's of God or of the devil. So you're producing things that are godly things or demonic things in your life. It's a weird thing. You know, Stevie really shared it really well about your lack of words. Your silence is most likely sinful and damaging. So your words are supposed to be, you're supposed to be building something. You're supposed to be building something. So you can be building something positive or negative. This word fruit in here is neutral. It's not good or bad fruit. You're just producing something. So if you're not speaking, then you're not building something you're supposed to build. And a city without a wall is easily overrun. So if you're not declaring things over your life, you're just being silent. You're not saying anything negative. You're not cursing. You're doing your religious little thing, and you don't have any walls. It's going to constantly. And the hard part is we don't believe the things we're declaring. We're sick, and we declare God's my healer. My sickness doesn't determine if God is a healer or not. He's a healer. That makes sense? He's a healer. It doesn't matter if I'm provided for or not. God's my provider. And he's the only one that actually can produce a blessing towards me in the right ways. Now, your silence could be producing death. Now, we know if a parent stands in front of a child and from about 4 or 5 years old says, you're no good, you're not worth anything, you're never going to amount to anything, nobody loves you, I can barely stand you, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? You say, well, God's horrible. Yet a parent that stands in front of their child and says nothing and ignores them can be equally as damaging because that child has no words to hear to get rid of. They just have silence, and they fill in that silence of what it means. So in your home, with your kids, in your home, with your friends, with your spouses, that words are super important. Words are important at your work. And it activates something in the kingdom when we speak. And it activates something in the kingdom of heaven, and it activates something in the kingdom of darkness, all right? And this idea here, I love to talk. Okay, I want you to hear that. These idea of words of life or death is if you love, it's the idea of if you cherish, if you cultivate, if you're intentional. Some of us cherish and cultivate an intentional of repeating the words that we heard in our family generations ago. That we heard. So that's where generational curses even outside of spiritually, that's how I was yelled at as a child in anger. So therefore, I raise my child and I yell at them in anger. Or I decide I'll never yell at my child in anger, so I become silent. So I create the exact same effect, maybe even worse, than my parents yelling at me in anger. It's, remember, we're not just supposed to not curse, we're supposed to bless. We're not just supposed to not steal, we're supposed to earn enough so that we can give. That makes sense. It's an important thing here that you're loving it. You're intentionally cultivating and developing words. So when you come to church, you're thinking, who can I bless today? Who can I speak life over today? You don't have to wait till we say, hold somebody's hands or touch somebody or pray or write something down prophetic. We all prophesy when we speak forth the scriptures in the heart of God. You can do that when you go to work. Who am I going to bless with my words today? And then you become better, you cultivate it, you become better and better and better at it. You've become better at your jobs, right? You become better at shooting a gun, you become better at cooking. You love it, you cultivate it. We're called to cultivate and love words from heaven and release them. Because this is what we do. When we speak, we release kingdom into people's minds and hearts. We release, and it manifests something in them. Even Angela today, she comes and she goes, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I love you. I missed you. That's blessing me. It's like blessing me. My nieces will tell you, lots of them will tell you that I would just kiss them all when they come in, you know. And I don't know them all as adults now, but you it's like they remember that, the five or six that live around me still. They know that. They know that Uncle Les loves me because when they show up, I tell them that. And even to this day. And I have the same where, you know, it's my favorite niece. It's my favorite niece. So I have like, I think 30-something nieces and nephews now. But I've got like some great nieces and nephews. And then my sister adopted a couple kids. So one of them is Victoria's age. So a couple years ago, she spent the summer with, a couple weeks in the summer. And I told her she was my favorite. I was going to get by her address, stuff like that. And so I said, don't tell any of your other cousins. She went home and she told her sister, who's like 20 years older than her, because I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but I'm Uncle Les's favorite. And they let her have it. So it's just letting people sure. And so I'm gonna end on this thought. What fruit are you eating? The life that you're living, what fruit are you eating? It's fruit that you've produced. You can't blame your boss, your spouse, your kids, your parents. Well, you can blame them, but you have power to overcome that. And so are you asking God to do something that you're then opposing with your words? Even if they're just thoughts in your head, even if they're not been released, they're poisoning us. Are you saying, God bless my wayward child, but then your words are cursing them? Even your prayers are cursing them. Bless that loser of a kid. You know, I hear all the time people that are, this is predominantly women, is they want their husband to come back or they want their husband to get saved, but they're constantly cursing him. Are you doing that with your work? You're saying, I want God to bless me, but I'm cursing my work. And in Judaism, there's a saying that says the evil tongue slays three, the slanderer, the slandered, and the listener. And it's also true that the gracious, kind tongue blesses you, the person you blessed, and the person that heard it. So we're to be people of blessing. Genesis 12, I think it's 12:1, somewhere right around in there. God's called us out to bless us in order to be a blessing. The blessing never is meant to stop with me. It's meant to go on. We bless financially. We bless with acts of service, but we bless with our words. It's a powerful dynamic that produces life within us. It produces something around us. People want to hear you more. And you know that Weight Watchers is one of the most successful weight programs around. Constantly in the top 3, 4, 5. All the new diets that have come around forever. This is one thing Weight Watchers does. They send you a text all the time with encouragement. They send you a text about how to accept yourself and receive yourself because they know that weight loss isn't about the rules. It's about being released and part into freedom to be able to follow some nutritional rules. So even Weight Watchers knows the power of your words and the power of how you think. And God wants us to think differently. For the Journey Church, we're thinking differently about what God wants to do through us as his people. Not just the Sunday morning service, what he wants to do through healing and laying on of hands and things like that. And using the prophetic and really identifying our words in a very practical way, all the way to the supernatural way, okay? Go ahead and rise up, stand.